Go ahead, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas. Only a couple days away, and of course, we are meeting on Christmas Eve, just down the street, as Michael said, for a Christmas Eve service. Don't want to miss that, 6 o'clock, and we're going to conclude our little Christmas series on Christmas Eve as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ. But today, we get to look at the birth of somebody else, somebody that was to prepare the way for Jesus. And he did that in his birth, and then he also did it in his ministry as well. We've seen a few things take place so far in the first chapter of Luke, and we're finishing off Luke chapter 1 today from 57 all the way to verse 80. But what have we seen so far? We saw that the angel came to Zechariah when he was at the temple and promised and prophesied over him, saying that a child would be born. He didn't really believe the angel, did he? And Zechariah, because of that very bad decision of not believing Gabriel, was made mute until, well, today. Then we saw the angel go and visit Mary. And as incredible as the word was spoken to Zechariah, even more incredible was the word spoke to Mary. Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, who's barren and older in age, is going to bear a son, which is incredible. But what's more incredible is that Mary, the virgin, who's young, is going to conceive through the Holy Spirit the Messiah. Then we saw Mary visit Elizabeth, and last week we looked at that wonderful song that she sung as they were, in a way, the first worship service, a church worship service, all gathered around Jesus and enjoying him and filled with the Spirit and praising him. And today we see the first birth. We see the birth of John, who will be called John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. For us, from December 1st to the 22nd, which is today, 9 months in biblical terms have taken place. From the announcement to Zechariah that John will be born to now his birth. If you all know, birth take about, from conception to birth is about 9 months. And from today until Christmas Eve, when Jesus is born, is another 6 months, but it'll only take us about 2 days. Jesus being about 6 months younger than his cousin John. But today I want us to focus on one thing, and it's really what happens as John is being born. After he's born, we start to understand the purpose of John's birth, and it's right in our text. If you look at verse 76, in Zechariah's word, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And that's exactly what starts to take place even the day he was born through the prophetic word of his father, Zechariah. I want us to focus on this one thing as the people around are witnessing this incredible birth take place, and John's ministry and his life is dedicating to be preparing the hearts of God's people for their Savior. I want us, as we approach the Christmas season and Christmas Eve especially, the birth of Jesus Christ, to begin to prepare our hearts for the Savior of the world and to remember him. Because this is the entire purpose of John's ministry. Let's read the first part of our text today, starting in verse 57. It says this: "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he should be called John.' And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would be with us right now and help us, Lord. Help us, God, treasure these things in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to understand the incredible, monumentous occasion that is happening here. As John is born to point forward to the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us understand. Open our hearts. Open our minds that we may be changed by your grace. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to focus on something here in what we see the people in the narrative of this story doing and what they start to enjoy so that we can enjoy the same thing. Look at verse 65. Right, Zechariah, he opens up his mouth. He starts to preach. We see that in actually 64. He starts to speak, and what we see in the next part of the chapter is what is talked about in 64. He opens his mouth in verse 64, and what he says is everything from 68 to 79. And after he says these things in 65, it says, "And fear came on all their neighbors. And these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts." Isn't that interesting? You see, this is what happens when the word of God is preached over us and our hearts are ready to receive it. At this moment, John's father was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has filled a man to preach God's word, and God's people are there to hear, their hearts are softened, and they start to lay up those beautiful truths inside their heart, because that is what we need. It's what we need. And so right now, if you are a child of God, if God has called you to his side, and you also are filled with the Holy Spirit as we read through this wonderful prophecy, this wonderful sermon almost, if you will, from Zechariah, then your heart will want to treasure these things up, to lay these things up in our heart and wonder and consider and to think about what is going on. The people hear this prophetic word from a man who hasn't spoken in 9 months. Hey, you want people to pay attention to what you have to say? Don't talk so much and only talk when it's really important. People will perk their ears when you begin to speak. First, they're shocked by the choice of the name, John. Why would you call him John? Your name's Zechariah. No one you're related to is John. John, just meaning in the Hebrew, God is gracious, and he is. They listen to this from a man who hasn't spoken 9 months. And not only that, there's so many weird things going on. The name is John. He hasn't spoken in 9 months. Elizabeth, who is past her years of childbearing and who was barren her entire life, is giving birth to a son. I mean, it's crazy what's going on here. People are like, wow, wow. It's going to grab their attention for sure. And as soon as Zechariah is obedient in the moment to name his son, his mouth is opened and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's able to give this these words of blessing and encouragement for all to hear. The people listening immediately understood that they have heard something that's not from man, but is from God, that the Lord himself is speaking through Zechariah. And so they laid these things up in their heart, and they started to ask the right questions. Who is this child going to be? I mean, this is amazing. Who is this child going to be? I can imagine they're thinking, like, wow, is this really happening? These would have been Jewish people who would have grown up in the Jewish traditions and the Jewish word and been taught from a young age that, yes, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And that's what would have been the talk of the town. And they start to piece these things together. And they're like, is this really happening? Are we so lucky to be a part of this in our little hill country of Judea? This is what's happening here. I could only imagine this, the butterflies, the fluttering of the heart. They're so excited to see what the Lord is doing before their very eyes. They're witnessing the promises of God come true. You know, these people, though, that were witnessing these things, they're no different than you and I. They're no different than you and I. They might have lived about 2,000 or so years ago. They might have not had all the technological advances that we have. They might not know as much about science and the world and everything else that we've learned over these years. They don't have all of the things, but I can tell you this, that we are not so different than them. Because although so much has changed since then, there's one thing that's remained. The human heart hasn't changed. They would have walked through the same fears. They would have had the same heartaches and disappointments. They would have had anxieties and worries, and they would have wondered about their future. They would have thought, really had doubts at times about what happens after this life. They would have been grieved when loved ones died. They would have experienced the difficulties of sickness and everything else. You see, their heartaches were the same as ours, and what they would have needed is the same as we need. And that's hope. There was no difference. There's no difference. The reason that their hearts were fluttering, the reason why they were so excited about what was going on is because they knew how dark life is, and all of a sudden they were seeing through, the door was opening, and peering through was a bit of light. And they're like, is this really happening? Is there hope? Is there salvation? There is. There is. And so these folks were witnessing this and listening, and they started to understand that maybe the hope is real, that aching within their heart, that there must be more. There's a longing. There's something coming. It was true, and here it is. Is this pointing towards the Savior that we need? Listen, do you need hope today? Well, it's in the Word of God for us. Are you looking for answers? Well, his name is Jesus. Does life seem to be like an endless circle lacking meaning? Right here, we find that in God, through Christ, we have purpose and meaning and a future. I want to encourage us today that we would lay these things up in our heart that we may have hope and consider who Jesus is. We have 3 points together, and I'm going to have to get through them fast. But let's go ahead. To have hope, here's our first point. To have hope. You want hope? To have hope, I lay up in my heart, God has remembered me. Listen, do you feel insignificant? I do at times. I saw this picture today, or this week. It was a picture of like the Milky Way galaxy, and then there was this little dot, and it pointed this little arrow, and it's like, you are here. I was like, wow. It actually said something else. It was funny. It said, like, you are here paying taxes to dumb people or something. But it said, you are here. And I was like, wow. We truly are small, aren't we? We truly are small. And yet, even though we are small, and even though we feel insignificant at times, listen, the God who is over it all, the God who sees our galaxy as tiny, looks at you, sees us, and remembers. He remembers. When filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing Zechariah says is, "Blessed be the God of Israel." These last 9 months of silence for Zechariah has not caused him to grow in resentment or hatred or why me, O Lord, or whatever. Instead, it's allowed him to understand even better the greatness of God. It's allowed him to consider just how wonderful the Lord is and just how sinful he is himself. He prays the Lord because he's realized what the birth of his son means. What does it mean? It means that God has not forgotten us. It means that God has come. Look at verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That's a significant word for the Hebrews. He has visited. He has visited. He's pulling this memory back from the story of Exodus. Hundreds of years had passed, and God's people were enslaved to the Egyptians at the time, and Moses goes out. What does he do? He is met by God in the burning bush, and God speaks to him, "I'm going to save my people. Go back and tell them." He goes back into Egypt. He gathers around the elders, and he tells them what happens, and the elders say, it says that they were encouraged because God had visited them. God had visited them. It had been so long, and at this time, there's so many parallels because it's been about 400 years they were enslaved to the Egyptians. Now, 400 years since the last prophet had spoke. No one had heard. There'd been no prophetic word, and right here, right now, Zechariah says, he's visited us. He's come. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgot his people. Just as he didn't forget us in Egypt, he hasn't forgotten us now. Just as he saved us out of Egypt, he is going to save us now. God has not forgotten his children, and God has not forgotten you. Usually, we don't want to celebrate things before they happen. Have you ever seen any of those kind of videos or watched someone running a race? And it's like at the end of the race, they're running and the finish line's right there. So they just start, they put their hand up and they start, you know, cheer for me, right? And then as they're asking for the cheer, someone zooms past them and wins the race. It's sad, but it's kind of funny. We don't want to celebrate too early, but isn't it interesting that Zechariah preaches about something that's happening in the future and he talks about it in the past tense? It's like it's already happened. God has visited and redeemed his people. He's talking about it. It's a Hebrew way of talking about something in such great certainty. That I can talk about future events in the past tense because we're so sure it's happening. Because it's God who has said it will happen. He's celebrating before the finish line because God never fails. God never slows down. God has not forgotten. And what has he done in his remembrance of us? He has raised up a horn of salvation. We need to understand what this word means, a horn of salvation. Throughout Scripture, a horn means strength. A horn also represents power and kings. You see this in the prophecies in the book of Daniel, that a lot of horns are talked about, different kings rising up and overtaking other horns, but God's horn of salvation is the final horn. It is the most powerful horn. It's the strong horn. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's verse 69. You see, there is hope for us because God has remembered us. God has sent the horn of salvation. God is at work. He has visited us. He's redeemed. He is doing it. God has not forgotten. How wonderful it is for us to celebrate at Christmas time, not just that Jesus has come, that the incarnation has taken place, but listen, he did it because he hasn't forgotten us. He's remembered us. You're not forgotten, but God sees you. Hold this dear to your heart. Lay this up in your heart that God has remembered you. Today, he has remembered you. And if he's remembered you for salvation, listen, he's remembered you in all things. Be encouraged that God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. God cares about you. And this is truly what Christmas is all about, that we are lost, but God saw us and loved us and came to save us. I mean, it's really an overwhelming thought to think that the Lord of the heavens would see us. David was overwhelmed by this truth as well. In Psalm 8, verse 4, what does he say? He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And the truth is that what are we? We are his prized creation. He created us. He loves us. We're made in his image. And he comes for us. Amazing. Humbling. And it should give us hope. Secondly, to have hope, I lay up in my heart God's promises. God's promises. Look at starting in verse 70. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." He remembered us and he made many great promises to us. He had been promising to save his people for millennia through the prophets, through all of the words written. He had been promising to come and save his people. You see, what's happening right now in this prophecy from Zechariah is the Old Testament now is being connected with the New Testament. The old promises, the old sayings and words and the meditations that were given to us are now being connected into not just a ongoing a thoughtful exercise, but into flesh and bones and reality in salvation. That all of the words that were spoken are now becoming realized in reality, in truth. He's connecting these words, and now it has come time for them to pass. All the promises of God, the covenants, and the words spoken about what God would do are here. And even in this text, this is three things that we see the promises. We can look at it differently, but this is how I sort of summed it up. The three things that Zechariah shows that God has promised that are being accomplished in Christ Jesus. The first one in verse 70 and 71, that there is salvation from our enemies and those who hate us. In 72 and 73, the promise that he will show mercy and remember his covenant. 74 and 75, that we will be able to serve God without fear and in holiness. Those are really the sweet promises that Zechariah is communicating to us. That we will have salvation, that God will remember his covenant, and that we will be able to serve God without fear and in holiness. That's amazing. It truly is amazing. And you can see why they're laying these things up in their heart. Because this is all for our hope. And it's all for our purpose in life. The promises of God are life-giving and comforting. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, I mean, if these are the promises of God, we need to make sure that we're resting in them. But let's do a heart check. What are the promises that we are resting on? What are the promises that I am resting on? I guarantee that any other promise other than these things cannot come close or compare. But what are the things that I am resting on? What promises do I seem to always take to the bank and rely on instead of the promises of God? I mean, I'm sure you can think of a few, but maybe one of them is this: if I work hard, all things will work out. I will find my purpose in success. If I train my children, if I'm a perfect parent, I'll have perfect kids. But here's the truth. We all know those things are not reliable, and at the end of the day, they don't bring any kind of fulfillment, even if we find some success in them. There's still a longing in the heart. There's such a longing in the heart that when we hear the true promises of God, we want to lay up those things in our heart. We need to not rest on ourselves. We need to rest on the promises of God. Because the promises of God will always come through. And listen, that's really why we celebrate Christmas. Because God's promises have come true. He has shown up. He has made a way. He didn't let us down. We have to put things into perspective. The things that I can promise myself, even if I think that they're good things, even the things I think maybe I can accomplish for myself, or the things that I can pursue on my own, no matter what they are or how good I am at them, they can never compare, they can never come close to the promises of God that He brings through Jesus Christ. Nothing I do will ever bring the fulfillment that Jesus Christ can bring in my heart. Church, we must stop looking for fulfillment or joy or hope in our own promises made to ourselves. Only through the promise of Christ can we find these things. You see, I mean, even just look at the text here, right? Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have been waiting to have a child their whole lives. Nothing worked. Now she's old, she's been barren, she's past the years, I mean, she's pregnant. And at the birth of John, their son, just imagine the excitement, right? I'm a father, I've been waiting, she's a mother waiting, the whole community, oh my goodness, it's incredible, they're so excited. And the entire time at his birth and now at his circumcision, which is 8 days later, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the promises of God and the salvation that He's going to bring. It really isn't about John at all, right? Because what is produced through man is nothing compared to what is produced by God. God is bringing His salvation, and what we might bring forward, God will use, just as God is going to use John. But listen, it's all about Jesus. John is great, but Jesus is greater. John's birth is amazing, but the birth of Christ is more amazing. Anything that you do in your life might be good, but what Jesus can do in your life is great. We must rely on Christ for these things. John will say about Jesus later on, he says, "I am unworthy to tie his sandals." He says that Christ must increase and that he himself must decrease. And that is the point here. The promise of God is far greater, and his promises are for you. Trust in the promises of God. He promised to save you. He has promised to have mercy. He has promised to allow you to serve him without fear and in holiness. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise. To be able to come before the Lord in fear, without fear. This is what you are offered in Jesus Christ. Some don't fear God, and they very much should. because a life without Christ will lead to the wrath of God. But for those who have Christ, the promise is this: you can serve him without fear and in holiness because you are God's beloved. Our third point is this: to have hope, I lay up in my heart God's message for me. God's message for me. Look at verse 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah uses John's life even now to point us to Jesus, because John's life will be to prepare the way for Christ. And what is his message? What will be his message? And what is Zechariah's message for us right now? Three things. The first one is this: that there is forgiveness of sin through repentance. There's forgiveness of sin through repentance. John will preach in so many years, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says in Luke 3:3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. This was John preparing the way. They're like, I remember this guy. Remember his birth? That was weird and amazing. And I remember laying up the words of his father in my heart at that time too. And look at what he's saying now. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a simple message. We come before God and we need to repent. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm in need of your grace. All of the pursuits of my life have led nowhere, and they're going to lead nowhere but to death. I need Jesus. I need his salvation. I need to lay down my sins and receive his righteousness. You see, he's preaching a message of repentance and grace. And as we said, his name really means God is gracious. The message of John is that we would repent and come to Christ, and that there we will find God's tender mercy. He will offer forgiveness in his mercy. There's nothing that is too hard for the Lord to forgive. There's nothing too big that he's not willing to pardon. God extends his mercy to the darkest places. It's never too late. As long as we are on this earth, it's never too much. As long as we bring it to the Lord, God will forgive, and God is able to forgive. The gospel message only requires two things from us: that we repent and that we have faith. Faith that God has sent his son to die for our sins, that we cannot do it alone, that we need Christ and his righteousness, and we need to give him our sin. We have to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and we repent of our sins and we leave it at the cross. And you might ask, well, what about obedience? Don't I need to be obedient? Don't I need to do something to earn this help from God? No. Jesus does it all. Obedience is not a requirement of salvation. Obedience is a fruit of salvation. Jesus will transform your heart and make you his, and in that transformation, that regeneration of your life, you will become an obedient, fearful servant of the Lord, trusting in him in all things. We believe in Jesus, the horn of salvation. It's the message of John's life and the good message and the good news for us today. Trust him for life, trust him for joy, trust him for comfort, and trust him for hope. The third thing in John's message is that those in darkness will be given light. I love this, and what a timely word for us. Yesterday was the winter solstice, the darkest day of the year, and today, going forward until the summer solstice, every day just gets a little bit brighter. That's my favorite part. Let's get lighter, not darker. And those who sit in darkness will be given light. It says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's a wonderful image that Zechariah gives to us, that we are sitting in darkness. And the reason we're sitting in darkness is because we're in this great shadow. The shadow that is over us is the shadow of death. And we can't get out of this shadow. We can't get out of this shadow. Just as at nighttime, if you're like me, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, oh, I don't want to have to go back to sleep. Can the day just start? But there's nothing that you can do to turn the earth quicker to bring out the sunrise. There's nothing you can do to cause the sun to shine on you. Just like that, we are stuck under the shadow of death. We can't, in our power, remove this shadow from our lives. You see, the thought of death is like sitting in darkness, hopeless and powerless against it. Maybe when we're young, we don't think about it as much. Maybe when we get older or we get a bit sick, we start to think about death a little more. About how there's no avoiding it. I have sleeping injuries now that I never used to have. My body is starting to noticeably change. And you start to think, oh, if that can happen just from lying down for too long, what could happen to me when I get a little bit older? And you see, and the shadow of death is ever present over us. But what Zechariah is saying here is that his son's birth is pointing to the birth of the one who will bring the sunshine to rise and shine on us. To take away the shadow of death which has been lurking over us our entire lives. He takes away the shadow by shining light on it. And he leads us in the path of peace. He leads us, he guides our feet in the way of peace. You see, that's the message. For us. That's the message for us. There's forgiveness of sin through repentance. There's joy that is to be had when we believe in Christ, and he will lead us down this path of peace. Lay this up in your heart. Lay these things up in your heart as we approach the birth of our Savior 2 days from now. This is the real message of Christmas and why we gather and why we have so much thankful for and excited about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for the truth of these words Lord, these words were light to the people who heard them so long ago, God, and their light to us today. Lord, I pray that these wonderful promises of salvation would be laid up in our hearts. Lord, we thank you, God. We need you. Lord, we need you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.